This talk is from GreatCatholicHomilies.com. The homilist is Father Anthony Branken of the Archdiocese of Chicago. St. Francis de Sales' attention to the little virtues of gentleness, humility, kindness, and cheerful optimism shape monastic life in the Salesian tradition. Learn about the Visitation Sisters at GeorgetownVisitation.org.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This is a great week of feasts. We had a marvelous confluence of them, first among which, of course, on June 30th was the feast of Saints Peter and Paul. They were, of course, the first leaders of the Church of Rome. And that was the one day, but then the very next day we celebrated the feast of the first martyrs of the Church of Rome. And that, of course, included Peter and Paul. Now, Peter was killed about 64 A.D., and Paul was killed about 3 years later, both of them by the Emperor Nero. We'll talk about him in a moment. But when you think about the two of them, Peter and Paul in Rome, you have to wonder, what must it have been like to have been in Rome for Christians in those very, very earliest days of the church? Well, first of all, I would imagine that Peter and Paul, when they got to Rome, the first place they went was to the Jewish neighborhoods, because these would be the only people, at least at the beginning, who would understand what Peter and Paul were talking about when they would be preaching. And I am sure that Peter and Paul preached in the Jewish synagogues and the houses of the people, and they told the people about Jesus. And they said, this was the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And I am sure that many of the rabbis and many of the Jewish Romans, having heard something of this Jesus in the previous 30 years, but now they're kind of stunned and maybe a little thrilled, because here now in Rome are two of his most famous disciples who knew this Jesus personally in one way or another. And they are now telling everyone about him, what he preached, who he claimed to be, and that he claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and how he was betrayed and crucified, and 3 days later rose from the dead. And it actually started to take hold in their hearts. This preaching of Peter, this preaching of Paul, was actually becoming successful. So successful, in fact, that not only were the Roman Jews being converted first by the hundreds and then by the thousands, but then the Italian Romans started going over to this faith. They started to believe, and they started taking the waters of baptism as well. So this conversion to Christianity, which probably began as a trickle, was growing into a torrent and then into a flood. So much so that by the mid-60s, there were so many Romans becoming Christian. And remember, when I say Christian, I mean Catholic. For there was no other version of this faith except the one that came from the mouth of the apostles as they received it from the mouth of Jesus. But there were so many of these Christians in the city of Rome that they were now being perceived by Rome as a threat to Rome itself. To the Roman authorities, this was some sort of a strange cult from the East that did not believe in the traditional Roman gods. These Christians would not offer sacrifice to these gods. In fact, they spoke against these gods, and they would not even serve in the Roman army. They were considered traitors, aliens, and subversives. They were not true Romans, according to the Romans, and they needed to be eliminated. Now comes on the scene Nero, the famous Nero, the infamous Nero, whose insane and sinful life has come down to us in history as an example of the evil ruler par excellence. Even today, Romans who live in the city of Rome think that certain parts of the city of Rome are haunted by his restless spirit. But according to history, one night, he set fire to the city of Rome, at least the poor part of Rome. You remember hearing the story how he fiddled when Rome burned? And you can only imagine that the destruction and the death and the suffering that came from that fire, and he blamed the Christians. Because he wanted the rest of the population to be angry at the Christians, to rise up against them, and turn on them and drive them out. What an awful person he was. And I am sure that the fire story was successful in enraging many Romans against the Christians. How else could Nero have packed the Colosseum with 40,000 screaming spectators cheering on the newest sport, killing Christians? The old ones, the young ones, the fathers, the mothers, the children, whole families fed to the lions and the tigers that had been starved just so that they would relish eating these Christians. I just heard the other day, and you may have heard it as well on Relevant Radio, one of the things the Romans did at these martyr games was to tell the little captive Christian children, who were pretty scared, they didn't want to go out in that big arena, out in that field with 40,000 screaming fans. Well, they told these children they were going to play a game. And they should put on these furry little animal skins and then go out into the arena and hop around like little baby rabbits. You know what they were doing. How incredibly evil, how incredibly cruel. And there they are, 40,000 of them, their minds and their hearts so corrupted, so debased, that they could roar their approval at seeing little children clawed and chewed to death. How truly those Romans needed Christ, for how low they had sunk, and how great was the need of their deliverance. But their deliverance happened little by little, person by person, family by family, block by block, they came to Jesus. They finally began hearing truly who this Jesus was, and how they must live their lives in accordance with his teachings. They learned that there was only one God, the Father of us all, that he was all good and all powerful, and that Jesus was his Son and true God as well. And he died on the cross and rose from the dead, that Mary was his virgin mother. They learned of Holy Communion, the Mass, the other sacraments. They learned, finally, that the law of Christ was a law of love. And what a revelation to these pagans who thought that life was only about bloody violence and satisfying their lusts and desires and the heck with everything else. They learned with this new religion that they had to care for one another and be faithful to God and faithful to their families. And that is why, despite 300 years worth of persecution, the whole city of Rome, including the emperor, eventually became Catholic. It was a beautiful religion that yielded beautiful lives and a beautiful way of life here. And what's more, it promised heaven at the end of this life. This is what Peter and Paul and all the missionaries throughout all the centuries, that's 20 centuries, this is what they have preached in all those countries from which we have come. Our ancestors, either from Europe or from Mexico or from the Philippines or Latin America or Asia or Africa, they heard the same preaching that the Romans heard from Peter and Paul. The faith in which we believe right now is the same faith that was preached by all the priests and the deacons and the bishops and the preachers who came after Peter and Paul. And the heart of that belief is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And saved from what? Saved, of course, from the fires of hell. Because all the enemies of God, those who do evil, will go to hell. But all those who love God and do his will and follow his teaching and are sorry for their sins and receive his body and blood in Holy Communion, they will go to heaven. And that's our Catholic faith in a nutshell. But our Catholic faith is not something that we receive genetically. Just because our family is Catholic, just because our parents are Catholic, or our grandparents, or our great-grandparents are Catholic, does not mean that Catholicism is passed on at birth. And this is the hard part, because each generation must be taught the faith afresh and anew, each child, each time. It is not automatic. The little child who was born into the most Catholic family in the world comes into that home as if he or she were the most unknowing pagan that ever was. They know nothing. They know nothing of God, they know nothing of Jesus, they know nothing of Mary or the saints or the angels, they do not know the Ten Commandments, they do not know the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor. They must be taught from scratch, every child, every generation. And that's difficult, because that means that every parent must be like Peter and Paul. They must be missionaries to their own children. And sometimes the grandparents must be called in to help. And sometimes the rest of the family must be called in to assist. And this is hard. The process of converting the world to Jesus never ends, never ends. Because every new child that comes into the world must be converted, and by their own families. It's an arduous task, but one that we have to take up, or the faith will die. And if the faith dies, our families will die. And we are seeing that in America right now. With each family that gives up the practice of the faith, you start multiplying the heartaches right there, right then. You start counting all the shouting matches and all the domestic calls and all the abuse of every kind. You start watching all the fighting and the feuding and then the divorces and then the living outside of marriage and the abortions and the hatefulness and the perversion and the drinking and the drugging. And it all starts when we stop going to Mass. If the Catholic faith in our families dies, if the practice of the faith dies, then our families die. It's that simple, and it is that true. So what's the antidote? What's the solution, the preventative? We must go to Mass every week, confession frequently. We must have holy water in our homes and bless those homes. We must have crucifixes on the walls, pictures of Mary and statues of Mary on our dressers. Those images are missionary tools as well. I cannot imagine a Catholic home empty of pictures of Jesus or Mary. Actually, those homes are probably empty too. We must pray in our homes daily, maybe the rosary, certainly grace before meals, and certainly when we tuck in our children at night. Our parents must teach their children their prayers even before they come to St. Odilo. And what our children learn from their mothers and their fathers and their grandmothers and their grandfathers, that will last the rest of their lives. And what they get from their families will be more surely believed and retained than what they learned from anyone else, priests and nuns included. And when our families do this, preach the faith, teach the faith, continue the faith, and with all the traditional customs of the faith, only then can our families survive. And the Catholic faith, the one taught by Peter and Paul to the first Christians in Rome, that will also survive and live for yet one more generation, our generation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hear more talks like these at greatcatholichomilies.com.